You know, Brother Augusto, you don't mind if I say your name here, do you?
It's my pleasure.
I walked in here, and I saw Brother Augusto. I know I met him before. And I want you to remain humble, brother. But I said to myself, when I saw the grace of God on this man, I said, this man has overcome. He could have become very bitter with what life gave him. But he's walking in the grace of God.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Jesus one time said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now that sounds quite simple, doesn't it? But what does that mean? What does it mean, thy kingdom come? You know, it wasn't just Jesus teaching somebody to pray. Jesus was praying. And I want to ask you some questions here this evening to stir your mind to thinking. Brother Rudy knows who I am. He knows I ask difficult questions. But they're really not difficult. They're really quite simple. But it makes us think. These are the kind of questions that get us out of natural man thinking and get us into a spiritual man thinking. Can you all understand me? My English okay? So the first question is going to be, what is the kingdom of God? You've all got the answer, haven't you? What is the kingdom of God? Well, it was a question that troubled me very much, shall we say, about 50 years ago. Yes, I was old enough to be troubled 50 years ago. I was in college. I was beginning to ask these sort of questions. What is the kingdom of God? I hear all these preachers preach about the kingdom of God. I read all these parables about the kingdom of God. And you know what? I don't have a clue what it means. So I was in a bookstore one time and I saw a little book. And the title of the book was The Kingdom of God in America. And I thought, yes, at last, I'm going to have the answer to my question. So I bought the book. I didn't read the book. I just opened the book. I should have opened it while I was still in the bookstore, and I would have never bought it. The book was about all the religions and all the denominations of Christianity. And I closed the book, and I threw it away, and I said, no, that is not the answer I'm looking for. It has got to be more than that. There's got to be a deeper meaning. You know, I think I must have gone almost another 20 years before I really got the answer to that question. Now you say, Brother Mark, were you stupid or something? Or what was your problem? You know, you might say to me, well, we all know the answer to that. Well, I'm going to say maybe you don't know the answer to that, since it took me so long to get the answer to that. The second question, and I will work you through that here tonight. The second question I'm going to ask is this. Jesus said, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the second question is, what do you know about heaven? Well, you say, we really don't know a whole lot. It's only the dead people that go there, and they have a tendency not to come back and tell us anything about it. Well, then why did Jesus say all these parables about the kingdom of heaven? Was it all something that we have to wait to die till we can find anything about it? It must have had something to do with life that we can live now. I mean, you know, God doesn't have to write books for people in heaven. Did you know that? Did you know that he didn't write the book of Revelation for people in heaven? He wrote it for people on earth. It's, in other words, it's people on earth that are going to have to know what's in that book. So then let me, you didn't answer any of my questions yet. Maybe you'll answer the third one here. Where is Jesus? Surely somebody can tell me that answer. I heard in my heart, what was the other answer? I heard in my heart and I heard in heaven. Which of these answers is the true answer?
Jesus is with us.
What?
With us.
Okay, but is he not in heaven? Yes. He's in heaven and he's in us. I can ask a four-year-old, where is Jesus? And they'll say, he's in my heart. So if Jesus is in heaven and Jesus is in me, then what can I say about heaven? Then I would have to say that there's a realm of heaven in me.
Then yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
So in other words, I don't have to die to experience heaven.
Yes.
Amen.
I can begin living heaven here on earth.
Amen.
Is that right?
Yeah.
And if I can be living heaven on earth, then I have another choice, and I could be living hell on earth. Is that also true? Haven't you known people that are living in hell on this earth? Come now. You know people that are doing that? They're just living a more and more miserable life, and their life just goes down, 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 down further, and they just don't want to hear anything about the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, heaven. They just choose to have more of hell. Well, we didn't come here to talk about hell tonight. So let's start a little bit about the kingdom. Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come." Okay, now just before Jesus came on the scene, there was a man, John the Baptist, and he was preaching, and he was preaching what? Repent for what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. By the way, the one gospel says kingdom of heaven, the other gospel says kingdom of God. They're not two different things. They're the same thing. God's kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. God's kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. This is why Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The reason I point up is because heaven is higher, earth is lower. That doesn't mean it's up there in the sky somewhere. Did you know that all those Hubble Space telescopes, as far as I know, they haven't found heaven yet? And you know what? They're not going to find it. I heard some preacher one time say that, well, they found a thing out there and way out in outer space. It's big and it's square. And it's slowly coming toward Earth. No, come on. Come on. This is carnal thinking. This is, you will not find a spiritual kingdom with an earthly oriented telescope. It's not going to be. So John the Baptist said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." That means, what's at hand?
Near.
Near. Before we came, Brother Augusto probably said, well, I think the coming of our guests is at hand. And then he said to us, Brother Rudy's coming is at hand. Well, he didn't exactly say that, but that's what he meant. That means it's right here, ready to break out, ready to be manifest at any time. Now, when Jesus came, what did he bring? He brought the kingdom. In order to have a kingdom, you should have a king, should you not?
Amen.
And so he's the only one that qualified to be a king.
Amen.
So now, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but what else did John say about the kingdom being at hand? He gave an instruction. In other words, he was saying, if you want to be part of this, it's that one word that starts with an R.
Repent,
for the kingdom is at hand. So, the kingdom starts, as far as I'm concerned, the kingdom in my life starts with my doing one thing, and that is repent. I'm on the wrong road, okay? I'm on the road to hell. And if I'm going to have the kingdom of heaven, I'm going to have to repent, which means turn around and go the other way. Now, it isn't just saying, oh, I'm so sorry. Oh, I'll really try hard not to do any of that anymore. That's a good start. It's a good start to say, yes, I'm guilty, but unless you go one more step and say, I am truly turning, and I'm receiving the blood of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to walk the other way now. Okay, that's repenting. Now, he said a whole lot more about Jesus. He said he was going to baptize you with what?
Water.
Okay, no, he said, I baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that is coming after me is going to do what?
Baptize
you with, first of all, the Holy Spirit, and secondly, with fire. Now, you know, or maybe you don't know, but I believe you must know, the Catholic Church baptizes in a whole different way, don't they? They take, what do they, sprinkle a little water, or they pour it on, or what do they do?
They pour out.
Oh, they pour it? I thought maybe they just spray a little on you.
Most of the time they will pour out.
They pour it on, okay?
A small cup of water, just pour.
Okay, well, thank you. I've never been there, so I don't really know. I never grew up a Catholic. Amen. So anyway, but there is a meaning to the word baptize. You know that. The meaning of the word means to completely immerse you. Okay? So to be baptized in water is to be completely put under water. And of course, we don't leave you there. We bring you right up again so you can breathe again right away. Now, you see, Paul said, we are buried with Christ in baptism. Now, we can't take you out and bury you in the dirt and then dig you back up. So water works a whole lot better than that. You are buried, but then you are resurrected to new life in Christ. I'm talking about the kingdom now. All right? Talking about the kingdom. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. How many of you are baptized in the Holy Ghost? Amen? Okay, you need to be praying for that. Because I can't baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Jesus can. And if you ask, he will. Oh, yes, he will. And you really need that experience. If you're going to come into... I'm talking about the fullness of the kingdom of God. Okay? He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what?
Fire.
So to be baptized with fire means to be what? What's the meaning of the word baptize?
Immersed
in fire. Now, getting my finger burned is pretty painful, but it's not being baptized in fire, is it?
Amen.
Now, of course, if you get baptized in fire in the natural, you're going to be buried a few days later.
Amen.
Okay? It's not going to work for you. So we have to be considering that we are talking spiritual language here. The Bible is a spiritual book. Revelation is a spiritual book. And when you, if you want to understand what the Word of God is saying, we're going to have to come out of our natural understanding and come in to spiritual understanding. Now, let me take just a quick little journey. I'm looking at Brother here, and suddenly this passage in the third chapter of John comes to me. I don't know why you reminded me of that. It must be because you said you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because John said, or Jesus said to John, no, Jesus said in John to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot what?
See
the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't say you can enter. Oh, did they use the wrong word here? No. Jesus knew his language, and he knew this is the word he wanted to use. He said, except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Can I ask you how many of you are born again? I should see every hand here. Amen? All right, if you're not born again, you need to do that. Because you won't be able to see the kingdom of God. You won't even be able to see the things I'm talking about. Yeah. Haven't you ever talked to somebody and they said, or you were telling them difficult things in the Word, and they look at you kind of funny and they say, I don't know, brother, I just can't see that. And sometimes I wonder, well, are you born again? You know, there's a lot of religious people that are not born again. There's a lot of church members that are not born again. There's a lot of members of Pentecostal churches that are not born again. And you know what? There are pastors of Pentecostal churches that are not baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Yes, that's
true. Somewhere I read, and I'm not going to tell you the name, because you would know the name, of the organization that is graduating students from their school for seminary. And something like half or more than half of them are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they're sending them out to be pastors in a Pentecostal organization. Guess what's going to happen in a few years? You want to know why the gifts of the Spirit died out in the Baptist churches? Same thing. You've got leaders that are not baptized. Alright, so Jesus said, unless you're baptized, born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Then he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is just not getting it. He says, well, you know, my mother's pretty old, and I'm pretty big, and I don't think we can do this again, you know? And so Jesus says to Nicodemus, except a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we're still talking about the kingdom of God, aren't we? So now Jesus is saying, you're born again, at least you can see it. Your eyes are open. You've come into the outer court, so to speak, of the tabernacle. But until you can get into that holy place, you're not really in the kingdom. You're born again, you're baptized in water, but you've got one more thing. You need to be born of the Spirit, too. Well, that was just a little side tour. Enter the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God needs to enter me. Enter the kingdom of God. In other words, I need to be in Christ, and Christ needs to be in me. Now, what's the difference? I just appreciate Brother DeSeele so much. I remember years ago I heard him say this, and it never left me. He said, well, a man says, Christ in me. You know? Yeah, that's in the Word, Christ in me. But a man has Christ in me, and he starts going places that Christ wouldn't want to go. Well, he's going to be grieving the Christ in me. But now what happens when I am in Christ? I don't go anywhere except where Christ goes. You see the difference? I'm in Christ. And this is what I'm talking about. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. In Christ. You see, the holy place means to be in Christ. Hallelujah. We're talking about the difference between children and sons. You know, there's a difference in that word. There's a very clear difference. You look it up. Those of you who have a concordance, you look it up in your concordance. Children of God, sons of God. Children are immature. Sons are mature. And God is looking for sons. He wants mature sons. Now, yes, the kingdom, we have to come in as children. Everybody, there's a place for children. In the house of God, there's a place for children. You can't come in as a fully mature son of God. But you're not intended to stay there forever. And brother, don't stay with a church that keeps you there forever. Find a way out. I was with such for many years. My problem was I have an intense sense of loyalty, and it was my problem because God had to use dynamite to get me out of there. He had to dynamite me right out of that city. No, not literal dynamite, spiritual dynamite. You know? I mean, he had to make me lose my job, forcibly move me to another city to try to get me out of that rut that I was in and finally begin to open up the things of the kingdom to me. And when I began to find the life of the kingdom of God, when I began to drink of the living water, I tell you what, I never ever again turned and went back to that old house. Old house. Can I tell you what I mean by old house? We might as well share it here, Sister Rita. It was nearly 2 years ago. Well, what, 1.5 years ago? Over 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago almost. Sister, did you hear this already, Rudy? Sister Rita had a dream, and I tell you, it was a dream that went throughout the whole fellowship. It had such powerful meaning, and yet it was such a simple dream of the Lord. Yeah, please.
This dream was September 1st of 2010. In this dream, I saw two houses. I had a knowing within me that the house on the left was an old house and the house on the right was a new house. But to look at these two houses with my natural eyes, I couldn't see any difference. The house on the left didn't look old and run down and dilapidated. The house on the right didn't look shiny, new, and vibrant. They both appeared to be the same with my natural eyes. I was not allowed to see the inside of the houses. In between these two houses stood a huge bulldozer. It was as big as the houses. And again, I had a knowing within me that this bulldozer was going to destroy one of these houses and that there was a finality to it. And I heard a voice simply say, choose. And that was the end of the dream.
Brethren, we're in the last days. See, I'm an end time preacher. I'm an end time preacher. I'm a kingdom of God preacher. I'm a sons of God preacher. And I know that we're living in the end time. And we're living in the days when we're going to be called upon by God to make a choice. The choice, as it was revealed to the sister, I believe it was a dream of the Lord. Not every dream is, but I believe this one in particular was. You make a choice for the old house, the old church system, the old Saul house versus the David house. The old order. Amen? You make a choice for that. You're not going to be able to choose the new house. The door is going to be shut. You make a choice for the new house, the new order. Amen. New wineskin. Whatever term you want to give it. We're in the days when that choice is being made. I was listening to Brother Burt. Rudy knows Brother Burt. Some of you probably remember Brother Burt at the conference in the past. Brother Burt, the man with a prophetic word. And he's in London right now, and they put it online, and I was able to hear one of the words that he was bringing. And they were in Kenya trying to go into Malawi, I'm not sure. But anyway, the Lord said to him, "You're at the place of drinking water." You understand what that means? He's talking about the test, the final test was given to Gideon's 300. You're at the point of drinking water. How you drink this water is going to determine where you're going to be when the curtain comes down. Are you going to drink like this, or are you going to go down? Because one way or another, it's going to make a difference whether you're in that Gideon 300 army or whether you're sent home back to your tent. You won't be in the last battle. You're going to make a choice. And I think this is basically another way of saying the dream that Rita had. That, you know what I mean by bulldozer. You have them here, don't you? Or you call them bulldozers? Big equipment, as big as the house. Just one move of this bulldozer, the other house is destroyed. Well, let's get back to the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus said by the way, do you know that Jesus preached and said the same thing? Matthew 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, you know, it only says that here one time. I went through the entire book of Matthew, and I never read that again. But it says he began to say that, which means he had to have said it many times. You know, there's places in here that I am certain Jesus had to have repeated this time and time again. He told about the kingdom of heaven being like a treasure in a field. A treasure buried in a field. Amen? And he said when the man found the treasure, he knew that he had to possess that treasure. Okay? And he also knew that if he was to possess the treasure, that he had to buy the whole field. In America, we have the term bought the farm. In other words, you got to buy the whole farm if you want to get that little piece. And so he sold everything he had. What does that mean? What does that mean to sell everything you've got? Now, I didn't literally have to go and sell everything I possess. I didn't put it out on auction block. I didn't put advertisements in the paper, come and get my wife's table, get her sewing machine, get this, come and get the bowls out of the cupboard. No, I didn't do that. But what I had to do was sell all. I had to sell all my desires, all my ambitions, all my aspirations, all my plans. I had to get rid of them because I could not serve two masters. I remember very clearly the day that I made a decision. It didn't seem like that big a decision, but I do remember making it. It was a turning point in my life. No, it wasn't when I got saved. No, it wasn't when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd been saved since I was 10 years old. I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit for a year, maybe a couple years. I don't remember how many. But I remember one day when God did something quite miraculous for me. It wasn't a do or die situation. It wasn't something that somebody was going to die if he didn't do something. He just reached in and he touched my little daughter and he healed her of something that she probably would have been healed from eventually anyway. But he did it just like that. He did it instantly. And the problem was that I was in a bad state. I didn't deserve God to do anything like that. My heart was in a backslidden state. Do you know that can happen to you as a Christian? Do you know that can happen to you as a Spirit-filled Christian?
Amen.
Oh, yes. I was in a bad place. And you know, God just has a way. He knew where I was. He could have come down on me with a bulldozer, smashed me right into the ground for my rebellion. But he did something good for me, and it just broke me. And I said, I remember I walked out of that meeting, and I said, "My God, you are real. And I am never, ever going to turn my back on you ever again." I was, 34, 35, I don't know. But I made a decision, and I began to follow through on it. And you know what happened? The mouth of hell opened up against me. Hell did everything within its power to destroy my life. Tried to destroy everything that touched my life. And I had to go through a 6 or 7 year trial of my faith, such as I have never, ever experienced before or after. But I had to make a decision. And you know what? When you make a decision, you're going to be tested. You're going to have to buy the field. Oh yes, salvation is free. You know you can't pay for that. But if you're going to have the kingdom, you're going to have to pay. Did you know? Yes, you knew that, didn't you? What did the wise virgins say to the foolish ones? "How are you going to get oil? You can't get it from me. I can't give you oil." What's oil? Oil is the life in the Spirit. How can I give that to you? It's impossible. How did you get it? How did I get it? I got it. I had to pay for it. I paid with my life. I paid with every decision that I made. I paid with fire. I paid with suffering. And if you come to me and say, "I'm not making it. I'm not getting through the tribulation of this last day," I'm going to have to say to you, you're going to have to go and buy it where I bought it. To the one that sells, and you're going to have to buy. And that's Jesus. So yes, you're going to have to buy it. Now, three and a half years with the disciples. You would think, hey, they got it, right? They understand. They see it. What do you think? Do you think they saw it? Hey, come on. If I could walk with Jesus. Hey, what a college education. You know? Boy, a bachelor's degree in Jesus. Personal tutor. Sat at his feet. Heard every word that he said. Words that aren't even printed here. I mean, the times he looked at me and said, "Son," you know, like he did Peter,
You'd better.
Well, the problem is they didn't get it. You know what happened in Matthew 20? You know what I mean by Matthew 20? I'll just turn the page there. I don't have time to do Matthew 20. But we can just look at it a little bit. Their mother, you know, James and John, you know the story. James and John and their mother, the wife of Zebedee, the sons of Zebedee. Jesus wants something from you. Oh, what do you want? Oh, they came worshiping, you know. And so what do you want? Well, John would like to sit on the right hand and James on the left hand. In your kingdom, of course. Now, what had he been telling them all along about the kingdom? What was the answer he had given when the Pharisees came to him and demanded, when will your kingdom be manifest? When? We want to know. Give us a date. You've been here, you know, almost 3 years. Come on. Let's get on with it. Let's get this kingdom thing done. We're tired of having the Romans around. We want to get on with our temple life, you know, and we just, come on, you're supposed to be the big guy here in town. When are we going to do it? And what did he answer? What was his answer? The kingdom of heaven cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not something you're going to see. It's not going to be that big Catholic church down in the main part of town. It's not going to be an organization. It's not, oh come on, name them. It's not going to be the Assembly of God and their hierarchy. It's not going to be the Baptist church. No, these are the city of religion. It's not the city of the living God. You know what Hebrews says? Hebrews tells you what this Mount Zion, New Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Angels, Jesus Christ, the blood, the Father, the saints of God. We are Mount Zion. Am I saying a lot of funny things to you tonight? Are these hard to believe? Come now, it's all in the Bible. We are the New Jerusalem. When the New Testament talks about Jerusalem, they are not talking about a city over on the eastern end of the Mediterranean in a little land called Israel. That is not what Jerusalem is. John saw it. John saw it. He said, I saw, how did he say it? I saw heavenly Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. Bride? Jerusalem is a bride? You see, it's not a big square city after all. I did the measurements, by the way, on that city. It's too big to set anywhere on this earth. The earth is round. This thing is square. If you set it on the earth, it's going to go like this. It's thousands of miles across. The curve of the earth, it wouldn't work. You go set it in the ocean, the water will all come out of the ocean and it'll... No, it isn't going to work. It's not a natural thing. See, now I've gone and destroyed your heaven. When I tell you you're not going to walk on stuff made out of rings, are you going to be mad at me? No, gold is the nature of God. You're going to walk in the nature of God. All this has meaning. Come on, I'm preaching the kingdom. I'm preaching the kingdom, brethren. You don't have to have me back. But if you want to know the secrets of the kingdom, you might have to have me back. Well, Rudy knows. He can teach you. Amen. All right, so it doesn't come with observation, because he said the kingdom of God is within you. Yes, you can say within you, you can say in the midst of you. In the midst of me is in my soul. My soul. Do you know what the purpose of God was way back from the beginning? He wanted a dwelling place in man. God wants to live in man. Why did Paul say, you are the temple of God? You are the temple. That wasn't just some figurative language. You go around thinking of yourself as some little stone building. No, you're not. You're living temple. Stephen told them very clearly before he was stoned. He says, the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands. So, here come the disciples, and they want to be on the right hand and on the left hand in the kingdom. So, what were they thinking? What were they thinking? What kind of kingdom is this where the king sits on a throne and he has his minister of, well, vice king. What do they call the vice guy here in the Philippines?
Vice president.
And what's the next guy?
Senate.
No, no, one man. It has to be one man. Secretary of what?
Secretary.
Executive. Executive or something. Okay, well, anyway, they wanted the two highest positions. What kind of kingdom is this? It's a kingdom that you can see with observation, isn't it? Do you know that most Christians are believing this is the kind of kingdom that we're going to have on earth? Well, he's going to come and he's going to sit on a throne and he's going to rule the earth, isn't he? And of course, he'll put that throne right there in Jerusalem, over in Israel. And if you want to see Jesus, you're going to have to travel over there. And, you know, come down. No. Preachers believe this. I heard a preacher say, this is some years ago, well, this famous preacher, he's going to be vice president. And they named some other famous guy on television, and he's going to be some other office. And they were naming all these television preachers. Oh, by the way, that was 20 years ago. Some of these guys are dead now. Somebody else has taken their place. They're famous now. They wouldn't have even named those same guys. Billy Graham was going to be one. Pat Robertson was going to be one. I'm telling you, preachers are not... they're not understanding. So let me ask you another question. And you can come and answer me on this one if you want. So how are we going to rule and reign with him? Take that question to bed with you some night. Just take it to bed with you. Every time you roll over, and I know you don't sleep like a baby anymore, not at your age. We wake up during the night, don't we?
Yeah.
So every time you wake up in the night, ask the Lord, how are we going to rule? How is this going to happen? I know we're not sitting on thrones, these kind of thrones, with observation, things that I can see. That isn't the way it's going to happen. What's going to happen to this earth? Well, what's going to happen to the earth after, I mean, the trumpet sounds and the dead are raised and the last trump and all that. What's going to happen to this earth? A new heaven and a new earth. But you know what? Come now. Let's go back to, before we finish Matthew 20, let's go back to Revelation. We need to read that verse that I was telling you that John saw. I saw a new heaven. No. I saw the holy city, chapter 21, verse 2, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming where? Coming down. In other words, heaven coming down. And what's down? Earth. Yeah, you got it. Not heaven up, as in airplanes fly, but heaven as in higher spiritually. The higher spiritual realms are coming to the lower, earthy, carnal place. And then it says, where does it say? It says that, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is where?
With men.
And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Which way are we going? Up? Or is heaven coming down? Heaven is coming down, and God is going to dwell with men. And you know what? It's going to happen on this earth. Oh, let me give you another verse before we finish over there. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Come on, we need to see what God says about this. And the seventh angel sounded. Which angel is the seventh? How many angels were there sounding? Seven. So he's the last angel. So the seventh angel sounding his trumpet would be which one? The last one? Right, the last trumpet sounding. And there was a great voice in heaven saying, now listen to this, write this down, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the kingdom of Philippines, the kingdom of America, the kingdom of China, of Russia, of the Koreas, yes, of the Koreas, both of them. That one is making a lot of noise these days. You know that. Those kingdoms are all going to become the kingdom of God.
Amen.
But you say, well, brother, I don't understand how we're going to rule with him. Is he going to give me a gun or something? Or, you know, how are we going to make this happen? You know, when God decides it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You know, I ran into a very interesting verse in, I'm not sure, I don't remember whether it was in Isaiah or Psalms the other day. And I found out how he's going to rule. It says that he will rule with righteousness. Oh my goodness! Now, I can't measure righteousness. I can't draw a picture of it. I can't observe it. I can't make a throne to set on either side of it. It's a spiritual word that... It's a spiritual word. Amen? What will happen when righteousness comes and takes over the whole world? We're not going to be electing presidents anymore. You know? We're not going to be sending out armies anymore. No? No, no. Oh, I tell you, life is going to change. I don't know what my... I don't know exactly how it's going to work, but I want to be part of it. You know, I wouldn't mind just being the guy to open the door. Now, James and John, they didn't have these ideas. Oh my, time is going here. We got to get moving. Jesus said, You don't know what you're asking for. You don't know what you're asking for. He said, are you able to drink of my cup? And what else? And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, oh yes, we are. Do you think they knew what they were talking about? They didn't, but he did. He said, all right, you will drink of my cup. Do you know that they did? They drank of his cup. They were all martyred. And you will be baptized in my baptism, which is fire. Yes, you will have tribulation. You will have it. But I'm not going to give you the seats. It's not mine to give. And then he went on and he said, in the kingdom of the Gentiles, you have the princes that rule over the people. Okay? Here's the princes and here's the people. But he said, you have the great ones that rule over the princes. And he said, that's the way it is in the Gentile system. What's he talking about? A pyramid system of government. It works good in the world. It works good in probably the Philippine government. It works good in America. Well, I don't know how good it works. Let's say it works. Man doesn't know any other way. It works good in the army. You know, you have the generals on the top, and then you have the majors and lieutenants and captains and colonels and what have you. And then way down here on the bottom, you have the soldiers. And in the factories, you have the owners or the chief executive officers and the big corporations. And then you have all these vice presidents and managers and supervisors. And then down here, you have the workers. It works pretty good. You can't have everybody being the boss. But he said, in my kingdom, it shall not be so, because you are all brethren. Now, what happened? What did the churches do? How are most of the church organizations set up? Let's start with the Roman Catholics. Who's on the top? The Pope. And his title is Vicar? Vicar of Christ. And Vicar means what? Vice Christ. Christ is gone, I'm the boss. Okay? And of course you know the cardinals and the archbishops and the bishops and the priests and my, they got lots of layers. Well, okay. How about the churches, the other churches? You have, well, maybe we won't call him a pope. Maybe you have a superintendent on the top. Then you have district superintendents. Then you have presbyters. Then you have pastors. Then you have people. Same thing. Jesus said, it shall not be so among you. Ye are all brethren. He said, there is no master. I'm the only master. I'm the only head of the church. You know, ask people who is the head of their church sometime. It'd be interesting the answer that you get. Jesus is the head. Well, but who's the real head? I mean, who's really the boss? It should be Jesus, shouldn't it? It should be that ye are brethren. Am I talking too hard? No. Do you want to know the history of this? Of how this all happened? John lived to be very old. They believe that he lived to be 90 or more than 90 years old. He was on the Isle of Patmos. John had lived in Ephesus. Now you know that when Paul set up the church in Ephesus, he appointed elders. E-L-D-E-R-S, elders. He did not appoint bishops. He did not appoint pastors. He appointed elders. He told them their job was to shepherd the sheep. The elders. Plural. A plural word. So nice to see a plurality of men here tonight. Amen. I like that. It's a job that God gave men. John was not dead, but there was a man named Polycarp that had learned from John. John may have actually passed away, and Polycarp was still alive, and they began to refer to him as a bishop. 1 generation. 1 generation is all it took. And by the 3rd generation, by the time it got to the year 250, 280, 300, they had bishops in all the cities. And by the year 300, they were called monarchical bishops. Do you know what the word monarchical means? They were bishops that ruled like kings. Now, why did they do that? They did it because heresy was coming into the church. And they said, we need to stop. Oh, there were all kinds of wild beliefs that were coming in. I mean, it was Jehovah's Witnesses all over the place. I mean, that type of heresy just coming in. Oh, weird beliefs. And so they said, well, we need a strong man in every city to say what the doctrine of the Lord is. So therefore, we're going to say, this man, he will decide what's true and what's not. Well, to some extent, they kept some of these heresies out. But in doing so, they created another thing. And you can see how that generated. Not long after this, you've got the Bishop of Rome now taking over as the chief bishop of all the churches. And you can see how the whole thing degenerated. And now, the torch of the testimony is gone to others. Others are going to carry the torch. But God always had a remnant. Throughout all history, He had a small remnant of people. Brethren, you can be that remnant. God is going to have sons in this day. You know, let me just go to one more little story and I'm going to quit. It's in the Bible. Oh yeah, my time has come. Peter. Peter should have understood the kingdom of God. It's full 3.5 years. It's the night before crucifixion. He has sat at Jesus' feet. And they've come to arrest Jesus. He has been telling them time and time again. He has been saying the Son of Man is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to be put to death, but he's going to raise again. They weren't getting it. And you know, it wasn't just James and John that had some other idea about a kingdom. Peter had those same ideas. How do I know? Because when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He got his knife out. One little man against this army, this fiery Peter. You aren't going to take my... He was after the man's head. Or his throat. The man ducked. He got his ear. Jesus said, no, Peter. That's not my kingdom. He went to Pilate. Pilate said, what are you accused of? Are you a king? What have you done? Why are you here in front of me? Do you know what Jesus' answer was? My kingdom is not of this world. Amen. Or my servants would fight. Now you see, it's a spiritual kingdom. You're not going to take it with natural means. You're not going to take it with carnal methods. Some of you understand what I'm saying. Oh, there's so much more. So much more of the kingdom of God. But I think I've given you an hour's worth here. God bless you.